We're going to pick up our Bibles again and read from Ruth chapter 3 this time. This morning, if you weren't with us, we looked at Ruth chapter 2, and a few weeks ago we looked at Ruth chapter 1, and the times that I've been able to be with you of late, and so tonight it's Ruth chapter 3. Find that on page 264 in the Pew Bible. We're going to read the 18 verses there. Then Naomi heard her mother-in-law said to her, "My daughter, should I not seek rest for you, that it may be well with you? Is not Boaz our relative with whose young women you were? See, he is winnowing barley tonight at the threshing floor. Wash, therefore, and anoint yourself, and put on your cloak, and go down to the threshing floor. But do not make yourself known to the man until he has finished eating and drinking. But when he lies down, observe the place where he lies. Then go and uncover his feet and lie down, and he will tell you what to do." And she replied, "All that you say, I will do." So she went down to the threshing floor and did just as her mother-in-law had commanded her. And when Moses had eaten and drunk and his heart was merry, he went to lie down at the end of the heap of grain. And then she came softly and uncovered his feet and lay down. At midnight, the man was startled and turned over, and behold, a woman lay at his feet. He said, "Who are you?" And she answered, "I am Ruth, your servant. Spread your wings over your servant, for you are a redeemer." And he said, "May you be blessed by the Lord, my daughter. You have made this last kindness greater than the first, in that you have not gone after young men, whether poor or rich. And now, my daughter, do not fear. I will do for you all that you ask, for all my fellow townsmen know that you are a worthy woman. And now it is true that I am a redeemer, yet there is a redeemer nearer than I. Remain tonight, and in the morning, if he will redeem you, good. Let him do it. But if he's not willing to redeem you, then as the Lord lives, I will redeem you. Lie down until the morning." So she lay at his feet until the morning, but arose before one could recognize another. And he said, "Let it not be known that the woman came to the threshing floor." And he said, "Bring the garment that you are wearing and hold it out." So she held it, and he measured out 6 measures of barley and put it on her. And then she went into the city, and when she came to her mother-in-law, she said, "How did you fare, my daughter?" Then she told her all that the man had done for her, saying, "These 6 measures of barley he gave to me, for he said to me, 'You must not go back empty-handed to your mother-in-law.'" She replied, "Wait, my daughter, until you learn how the matter turns out, for the man will not rest, but will settle the matter today." That is as far as we're reading again tonight from God's holy word. May it indeed be a blessing to us having read it, and as we have it ministered to us again this evening. Congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, you know, when you look at the book, and if you've been with us in the times I've had a chance to minister from the book of Ruth, you find as we go through it, that it's kind of like looking at a rosebud coming to flower. In that first chapter, what you find is that you've got this really tight rosebud without the color. That's how chapter 1 is like, and then the rosebud starts to show its color in chapter 2. And tonight, we see how that rosebud continues to open, and if we get a chance, we're going to see chapter 4 sometime where we can see the full blossoming of the flower. Tonight, as we're seeing that bud open up some more, we see a progression. From the gleaning plans of chapter 2, we go to the marriage plans of chapter 3, don't we? And the structures of chapter 2 and chapter 3 are quite similar. There's this plan, there is the carrying out of the plan, and then there's the aftermath of the plan. And as with chapter 2, the plans of chapter 3 go well, even though there's more to the story. That was the case in chapter 2 as well. So tonight, what we're doing is we're going to take a look at Ruth's marriage request. And we're looking at the plans to go to the threshing floor, and then we're looking at the threshing floor scene, and then very briefly, then we're going to look at the report about how things turned out there. So we start by looking at the plan itself. The episode centers around the threshing floor, obviously. It's at the end of the harvest. We saw that at the end of chapter 2. So the men are busy threshing the grain. And it becomes a matter of urgency to go there, from Naomi's point of view. Because otherwise you'd be asking yourself, well, why do you have to go to the threshing floor to get a husband? I mean, why not, among other things, why don't you go to his home? The threshing floor was often a scene where idolatry, where immorality would take place in those days, in the names of gods that people thought were going to make them fruitful, even at the expense of family purity. But that's not what happens here, not at all. There's nothing here. Everything is described in purity. Everything is described as virtuous, as kindness. The intentions and the actions of Boaz and Naomi and Ruth altogether are far from these idolatrous and immoral actions of the pagan world around them. In chapter 2, Ruth is the initiator of the plan. But this time, Naomi, no doubt encouraged, as we've seen her in the events of chapter 2, she's gone from that bitter mentality that she had to a more rejoicing one. She sees hope in Bethlehem like she's never seen it before. Before, Naomi figured that Ruth's hope was to be found back in Moab. She had said so in chapter 1, verse 9. Back in that spot, she had said, "The Lord grant that you may find rest, each of you in the house of her husband." You go back to Moab and find that rest. And now her tune has changed. Her thoughts have changed. Now she says to Ruth, "I need to find rest for you here." She says, as we read here, "My daughter, should I not seek rest for you?" And it's not in Moab. It's in Bethlehem. That's where it's going to be found. Heartened by what she's heard, heartened by what she's seen, "I need to find security for you here." She thought that the Lord somehow would do it in Moab. Now she's going to help her find it in Bethlehem. So God uses Naomi to help Ruth find the security that she needed. And amazingly, that's often how the Lord operates, doesn't he? The Lord is to be praised, and we do it for the ways in which he brings about many a blessing in our lives and in the lives of others. But how often, for the sake of Jesus Christ, because ultimately this is what's happening here as we find that Christ comes from this line of Boaz and Ruth, how often, for the sake of Jesus Christ, he uses vessels of clay like we are so that his ways can be worked out through us. That's a remarkable way that he works. It brings such substantiality to our lives to know that God uses us those ways. We need to keep that in mind as we get up every morning. The Lord desires to use us and to use us in his service as a means to be a blessing to others. Notice what Naomi's plans are specifically. She wants Ruth to find rest or security. It is a word that is used often to describe, or at least used in the scriptures, to describe the rest that Israel would receive when they entered the promised land after a time of wandering. It's a desire to have Ruth settled. It's a beautiful ideal that Naomi seeks. Naomi wants Ruth to know a sense of security and to find it in marriage here. She wants to seek out protection and provision for Ruth. And it would be a reflection of the rest and the kindness that the Lord shows Israel by bringing them into the rest of the promised land in the first place, whether married or not. It's a blessing, it's a blessed thing for marriage to be like that, though. A haven of rest. That's what it's designed to be. It's not designed to be something that is to be scorned at or demoted in the eyes of culture. We were just watching this afternoon a little bit on Abraham Lincoln, and at first when he was looking at marriage, he balked at it because he thought it would bring him down, and he was afraid of it. Marriage is not intended to be like that. That's not how God designed it. People can ruin that. That's true. People can pervert it. But it's not meant to be that. It's meant to be a place of rest, a haven. Here, especially described that way for women who enter into it. That's what it's designed to be. Marriage in this way is a picture of God's relationship with his people. The bridegroom with the bride. Just as it is today when we see men called to love their wives as Christ loved the church. It's a picture of the rest that the Lord gives and the Lord promises to those who come to him in faith. So that we don't have to be without hope and without God in the world anymore. It pictures the peace that we receive when we see that our sins are pardoned, that they're laid on the shoulders of Christ and we bear them no more. It's a foretaste of that rest that still remains for the people of God, where there isn't any more death or pain or angst, only the blissful existence that God gives to his people and is anticipated by God's people in the day of Christ. That's how marriage is supposed to be. That's how marriage is to be perceived. That's why marriage shouldn't be kicked to the curb like our culture wants to do. That's what women who get married should enjoy. That's what men should be providing for their wives. This reflection of the rest and the security that God provides us in Jesus Christ, the great bridegroom that he is. You notice also that Naomi wants this marriage so that literally she says here in verse 1, "My daughter, should I not seek rest for you, that it may be well with you." That it may be well with you. That ideal, that's a typical family, biblical family ideal, isn't it? It's a fifth commandment keyword. It's the first commandment with the promise. You honor your father and your mother. It's the first commandment with a promise that it will go well with you. We know that terminology from that command then, and to honor parents. Ruth, when she's, and interestingly enough here, you see what she's doing. Ruth, when she's going to see Boaz, as a daughter of Naomi, I know she's the daughter-in-law, and even says it in that she's the mother-in-law, but she says, my daughter. The interesting thing here is that when she's going to see Boaz, she's going to see him after he eats and drinks, and his family and his heart will reflect this family desire of Naomi, and Ruth is going as an obedient daughter. She's going to honor her mother-in-law this way. But as she goes there, she's going to find, the word is used here is merry, which you can imagine you eat and drink and be merry, but literally the word is that Boaz's heart is good. He's a going well in his heart man. He's just the kind of man that Ruth needs. He's a man that's righteous. He's a man that has worked hard and has enjoyed here the fruits of his labor. He's a man that gives every indication that things are going well for him, because in the Lord, ultimately in Christ, he's been an honorable man. He's a man of substance, of virtue, who's feared the Lord. He's a man who honors the Lord with his life. It's no wonder that his heart is merry. It's no wonder that his heart is good. It's not just because he ate, but because of the kind of man he is. You know, he's earned his meal. He's worked hard. He's served the Lord well. He doesn't just serve to eat, but he's eating because of the work that he does for the Lord. The Lord tells us that for family life to go well, the kindness of the Lord needs to be evident and appreciated in every family member. That's when family life goes well. As we've seen and we'll see, God's gracious kindness has been at work in both Boaz and in Ruth. It's because of this grace that both have sought to be God-honoring a family. They've both been that way. And when that happens in our households, it goes well. And that is, after all, what Naomi wants for Ruth, that it goes well. And so we get to this transition point from the plan to the proposal. Naomi tells Ruth to go and uncover the legs of Boaz at the threshing floor. Now, that seems kind of odd to us. You know, you don't expect that in our own family dealings that way, or when we're going to go out and date or something. Well, make sure that you uncover your boyfriend's legs. Make sure you go out when it's hot and he's wearing shorts or something goofy like that. And this isn't to try to wake him up. That's not the point. This isn't so that she can stay warm on a chilly evening. It's a symbol. It's a symbol like the 6 measures of barley given to Ruth later. Why does Naomi want to have Ruth uncover Boaz's legs? Well, it's so that with that cloak, she can be covered symbolically, pointing to a marriage with Boaz. That's why she's getting herself presentable, after all. She's getting presentable for a marriage proposal. And we know that this is what it is, and nothing more and nothing less. And it's because of what is said in chapter 16, verse 8 of Ezekiel, where we hear about there God's covenant of marriage with Israel. And he says, it's one where he covers her with the cloak of his garment, he says, so to speak. Naomi's calling Ruth to request that kind of marriage where she'll be covered. And that's what Ruth goes to do. She goes to be covered. In the threshing floor scene, we see her kindness. Boaz speaks to it. We hear about her integrity, her faithfulness. They emerge, and we see this kindness and integrity, and faithfulness of Boaz emerge. It's in both people. In both of them, we see the reflection of the Lord's grace and truth, his covenant love and faithfulness, his integrity, his faithfulness, his kindness. In a scene that could be taken altogether wrongly by people, what we're finding here instead is where there is nothing but integrity. We see covenant love and faithfulness at work in light of God's covenant love and faithfulness. That's how we're to operate anyway. Doesn't matter if you're married or not, right? That's our calling, because that's how God has been to us. He's been loving, he's been faithful, and he's called us to the same if we cherish that love and faithfulness at all. You look at Ruth's kindness and faithfulness as the daughter of this passage. You notice that our passage says that she goes and does all that she was called to do. We mentioned that a little bit already, I guess. We remember Naomi's desire to have things go well for Ruth. This isn't a scheming going on. There's no doubt there are things that things are going well for Ruth in this passage. But why is that? Well, it's because she does exactly what her mother-in-law tells her to do, and we get it repeated to ourselves as it's narrated to us. All that you say I will do. So she went down to the threshing floor and did just as her mother-in-law commanded her. She has, in essence, become the daughter of this widowed woman, and in so doing, she's honoring this new mother, and she's being blessed by the Lord. Things are going well. They're going well. You know, if you're a son or you're a daughter and you want it to go well, honor your folks. Be good listeners. It'll go well. In so doing here, things are going well. She's called daughter by Naomi. She's called daughter by Boaz. She's a true daughter. What a daughter she is. What a child of God she is. She submits to these things she's been called to do in the Lord. And it's going well. It's a kindness that Boaz recognized. Blessed are you of the Lord, my daughter. I see God at work in you because you're a good listener. You're being honorable. You're respecting. What a thing that we miss in this world around us. Ruth hasn't done anything wrong here. Far from it. In fact, Boaz says that he's done a greater kindness here than whatever she did before. It's a kindness that's directed not first of all at Boaz, but to Naomi. She has, after all, done everything that Naomi has asked. She could have sought somebody else. She could have sought somebody rich or poor. But she seeks Boaz the Redeemer, Boaz the relative. She seeks her rest in the Redeemer from Bethlehem. And you can't go wrong with that. Ruth is more concerned, you say, with the covenant love of God than she is for herself. She could have gone some other way. She didn't. She has been a recipient of that kindness and will be again in a fuller way soon. And she's more concerned in reflecting the grace and truth of God in her own life than just having her own way. And so people are going to recognize Ruth, not as Ruth who, you know, she did it her way. She did it her way. She wanted it her way. And she always just wanted it her way. No. She was more concerned in being a reflection of Christ than getting what she wanted, so to speak. She's more concerned about Christ's cause than for herself. And that is a jewel of a woman there. We can see this from the perspective of Christ coming. Because through her actions that reflect that of Christ, who's full of grace and truth, the king from Bethlehem would be born. Not just David, as we see that ending of Ruth, but the son of David, of Jesus Christ, who gives a better life than any kinsman and redeemer could ever give. But it's that kind of love that's to mark us, isn't it? It's one that reflects the kindness of our Redeemer from Bethlehem. That's what you want, you know, when the day comes for us to die, that's what we'd want people to remember about us. Not because we got what we wanted when we wanted it, because we wanted it our way like the world does, but because people can look at us and say, there's somebody who reflected the kindness of our Redeemer from Bethlehem. We see it in Boaz. Ruth seeks to find in Boaz a redeemer, to be sure, but in so doing, she looks for a righteous man who's going to protect her, who's going to reflect that protecting wing of the Lord. We hear, as we do, that, this is a great kindness. We hear about, and I'm trying to find the verse again that deals with this again. Let's see if I can find it. But it has to do with, here it is. Yeah, in verse 9. He said, "Who are you?" And she answered, "I am Ruth, your servant. Spread your wings over your servant, for you're a redeemer." That's the end of his cloak, right? We hear about that with Jesus. He has healing in his wings. Ruth asked Boaz to cover her with his garment. And the phrasing reflects what Boaz had actually prayed for Ruth in chapter 2, verse 12, where he said, "The Lord repay you for what you've done, and a full reward be given you by the Lord, the God of Israel, under whose wings you have come to take refuge." See what's happening there. She's finding in Boaz a reflection of her covenant God, which is what we as husbands, if we are husbands, are meant to be, or if you're aspiring to be a husband, you're meant to be, that they can find refuge in a Christian husband, as Christian wives. Ruth is asking Boaz to be that very thing for which Boaz had prayed on an even higher level for her. It's remarkable. Ruth is asking Boaz to be that protection for her, even as the Lord is a protection for his people. She's asking him to be her redeemer and the redeemer of her mother-in-law. And if he's willing to do that, he'd be showing forth the kindness that Naomi is seeking for Ruth, and which the kinsman redeemer would be showing to a family that's in danger of extinction before God. It's a beautiful picture. Again, thinking about it, husbands, as if you're a husband or you're aspiring to be a husband, or those of you who are thinking of becoming husbands that way, you are no kinsman redeemers in the Old Testament sense. But you have the calling to reflect the Redeemer from Bethlehem. And that hasn't changed. That hasn't changed. You're to be a protector. You're to be a provider for your wives or the woman you want to marry. You'll need to be a protector and provider for your wives, even as Christ does that for the church, the protector, the provider. Now, people in our day don't like that idea, but that's the biblical picture. Husbands, love your wives. As Christ loved the church and gave herself up for her. No man hates his body, but what does he do? He nourishes and cares for it. He protects and he provides. What else about the covering? Boaz, after all, displays his righteousness, his integrity, his faithfulness. He shows that he's indeed a man of substance and virtue. He doesn't take advantage of the situation. He sees to it that Ruth leaves early from the threshing floor. He provides her a significant amount of grain to Ruth once again. Is this his cloak then? It's a robe of righteousness that covers Ruth. Indeed it is. Is this not exactly what Christ's people need? His robe of righteousness, of grace and truth to cover us. I mean, isn't that the covering that each and every one of us needs to know to protect us from everlasting death? That's our security. That's our rest in life and in death. What's your only comfort? Is that you belong to Christ. This is the threshold scene then. And then very, very briefly, we see the aftermath of this. This report comes to Naomi. So how'd it go? And then we remember what she, you know, back in the other, in the first chapter, Naomi was saying, you know, I've got nothing to give you. And she's telling her, you know, even if I should have another husband and get married again, have kids, you know, they'll be too old for you when you come around, and I've got nothing for you. Okay. Well, Ruth doesn't come home empty-handed, does she? She comes home full. But as with the end of chapter 2, the full reward is nearing, but it isn't there yet. There's still another person who could be a redeemer that's nearer to Ruth than Boaz is. So we'll see what goes on with that. But one thing we can say, the full redemption is coming. And you can count on it. You just got to wait for it. That's kind of how chapter 3 ends. So it's with us as well. You know, we're waiting for the full reward that's promised by the Redeemer from Bethlehem. And in the meantime, we know the blessing that he's given. He doesn't leave us empty. He doesn't leave us empty-handed. He comes to you and he comes to me when we're in Christ. And he says, when you believe in me, you can know life and that to the full. That's why I came. So that you might know life and know it to the full. It's empty without him. It's full with him. And as we're waiting for that full blossom, may the Lord find us in the meantime, grateful of his grace already in Jesus Christ. And may that be so because of the faith we've professed in him, but then also the lives that he's called us to use, that show to everybody around us, in our families, in family faith, in the world around us, and before God, that the life that we're reflecting is not the ills of the world, it's not the sins of others, and we're not going to let the sins of others be the dictation of how we're going to live. We're going to live lives that reflect the love, the faithfulness, the grace in which we stand every single day because of the marvelous and matchless grace of God in Jesus Christ. Oh, may that be the way people see us every day. Reflections of the marvelous grace and kindness of God. Amen. Let's respond in prayer, shall we? Our Heavenly Father, again, your gospel is a joyful sound, and we sing about amazing grace and how we're called, Father, again. And passages like this remind us to seek your pardon and penitence when we aren't always showing forth the appreciation as we should about the gracious and great ways that you have been to us in Jesus Christ. But the more we dwell on it, the more we focus on it, may we find ourselves all the more showing forth to those who we are close to in our families, those who are we know in the family of faith, and even to the world around us, that we seek to be reflections of the Redeemer from Bethlehem, the one who has brought rest to our souls and has brought security and order. And may that always be the dictation for us, Lord, the motivation. May it not be to be like the world, not to reflect the world, not to reflect what people have done to us, but to always remember what Christ has done for us, so we might show forth to the world where rest truly is found in the work, the marvelous work, the love and faithfulness and kindness of our God through Jesus Christ, our Lord, in whose name we pray. Amen.